Hi, my name is George Batty, and I thank you for coming to our website, willofthelord.com, to study with us. Today, as I record this, it's March 20th, 2014, and I've entitled this study, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me begin by asking 8 questions for you to consider. You think about these questions, see if you know the answers now, and if you don't, I hope you will know the answers by the time we're finished. Number 1. What did Jesus tell Peter to promise men if they would obey the gospel? Number 2, does Mark 16, verses 17 through 20 teach miracles are possible for baptized believers today? Number 3, how many times does the expression gift of the Holy Spirit occur in the scriptures? Number 4, according to Acts 2, verse 33, what did Jesus pour out on the disciples? Number 5. A passage that seems to be universal in its application can be limited by what? Number 6. What must happen first before a promise can be received? Number 7. How many of the baptized believers in Acts 19, verse 6, how many of them receive the laying on of apostolic hands? And number 8, there are passages which teach that miracles would end in the first century. Are there any passages teaching the same thing about baptism? Okay, those are my 8 questions. You think about those as we study this topic. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to examine, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And what we want to do in this study is focus on that phrase, gift of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what is it? How did people receive it? What did it do for Christians? And is this gift still available for Christians today? In Acts chapter 2, Peter is the one who's preaching, and he had an assignment. He's preaching what Jesus assigned him to preach, and he is also promising what Jesus told him to promise. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and let's see, what did Jesus tell Peter to preach, and what was Peter supposed to promise people? In Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So here's Peter's assignment. He was to preach the gospel, and he was to baptize people so that they could be saved. And he was to promise that miraculous signs would follow them that believe. The second half of this passage, Mark 16, verses 16 through 18, the second half of that passage is difficult. Was Jesus promising miraculous powers to all believers throughout all time? And if he was, why don't all believers today have these miraculous powers? There are 3 possible ways to look at this. The first interpretation that some people give to this is that Jesus was promising miraculous power only to the apostles. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, that's the apostles. Then in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then in verse 17, the Bible says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Now, there are 2 parts to this interpretation. Supposedly, the plural word them. Jesus said to them. That refers to the apostles. And when the Bible says he who believes, that's not the apostles, that's a person who hears the gospel. Then in verse 17, the argument says, these signs shall follow those or them who believe. Supposedly, the word them or those cannot refer back to verse 16, he who believes, a singular person. So supposedly, according to the grammar, supposedly the only thing them or those in verse 17 can refer back to is them, the apostles, in verse 15. Well, if this is true, then only the apostles would have received these miraculous abilities, and when they died, these gifts would have died with them. But there are three problems with this interpretation. First, the plural pronoun them can refer to something besides them, the apostles of verse 15. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? Now, verse 17 says, these signs will follow those, that is, those of every creature who believe and are baptized. Now, it's wrong to argue that grammatically, only the apostles could possibly be under consideration. So we see here that grammatically it can refer to more than the apostles. It can refer to every creature who believes and is baptized. Secondly, if Jesus was speaking only to his apostles, then he would have said, these signs will follow you who believe. He would not have said, these signs shall follow those who believe, if he had been speaking just to his apostles. Third, since more than just the apostles did perform miracles in the New Testament, it's safe to say that Jesus was speaking of more than just the apostles in Mark 16, verse 17. So we're going to say that interpretation number one is inaccurate, and we're going to move now to interpretation number two. This interpretation says that Jesus was promising miraculous gifts to believers of all time, and that miracles are still possible. Right? This is a very popular interpretation, but the problem is this interpretation isolates the text from all other passages that speak about miracles. One of the greatest mistakes that's made in Bible study is to read a single passage and then draw conclusions without hearing any other passage that speaks on this same topic. To illustrate, some people read John 3, verse 16, where it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And people read that and they say, oh, if you believe, you won't perish. And they don't want to read any other passage about salvation. They draw the conclusion then that salvation is by faith only, and that you can believe only and be saved. Well, that's incorrect. You do have to believe, but there are other passages that teach that you also must repent. Luke 13, verse 3. You must also confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, verse 10. And you must also be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And so you can't just read one passage in isolation and draw your conclusion without reading other passages that pertain to the same subject. Well, some do this with Mark 16. They read Mark 16 as if it were the only passage in the entire Bible, as if there were no other passage about the nature and the purpose and the duration of miracles. Well, Mark 16 is not the final word on miracles. All this passage is saying is that miracles shall follow baptized believers. This passage does not say how long miracles would continue. This passage doesn't say how people would receive miracles. It doesn't explain when men would receive these miracles. In other words, would they receive it immediately after they're baptized, or would they have to wait a little while? Well, this passage doesn't answer that question. This passage doesn't answer, would there be any other conditions besides baptism that would be required? Would every single Christian possess these miraculous abilities? And would every Christian possess the same miraculous powers? Well, Mark 16, verses 17 through 20 doesn't answer all of those questions. To learn the answers to all of these other questions, then we have to turn elsewhere. We must be willing to accept the testimony of all Bible passages before drawing any final conclusions. All we know from Mark 16 is this fact: miraculous signs will follow believers. That's all we know from that one passage. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, we learn how and when people received these miraculous powers. They received it when the apostles laid hands on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, we learn that not all Christians possessed the very same powers. We learn that each one had different abilities. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn that these miraculous abilities were going to end. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." According to this passage, before all the New Testament scriptures were completely revealed, Paul said that he and the other apostles knew part and prophesied in part. Not one man knew the entire will of God when the New Testament was in the process of being written. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The New Testament scriptures were the perfect thing under consideration in this passage. In James 1, verse 25, the Bible says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 is teaching us that when the perfect law of liberty has come, when it has all the scriptures have been written down and confirmed to be true, then these miraculous gifts would pass away. By taking all of these passages together, then, we get the whole story about miracles. If we isolate any one passage and ignore the rest, we lose the whole meaning and the true meaning of the text. So, interpretation number one, Mark 16 verses 15 through 19 are referring only to the apostles. No, that's not true. It cannot be proven. Interpretation number two, miraculous gifts apply to all people throughout all time. No, that is not true either. This brings us now to interpretation number three, and that is in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, 19, and 20, Jesus was promising miraculous gifts to believers, but miracles are not possible today. Okay, let me say that again. Jesus was promising miracles to believers, but miracles are not possible today. Now, you cannot read Mark 16 all by itself and reach this conclusion. You must be willing to read and accept other passages in order to draw this conclusion, but that's okay, because that's what the Lord intended. If the Lord had intended that Mark 16, verse 17, be the final word on miracles, then he never would have written anything else on the subject. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." That's what Peter was supposed to do. And then in verse 17, he was to promise, "These signs will follow those of every creature who believe and is baptized." All right. So when we come to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there is a parallel with Mark 16, verses 16 through 18. In Mark chapter 16, Peter was told, "Preach to people that they have to believe and be baptized to be saved, and then tell them that miraculous powers would follow." When I look at Acts chapter 2, I see Peter preaching that men must repent and be baptized to be saved, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Peter promised men would receive the gift of the Spirit, he was promising the same thing that Jesus told him to promise in Mark 16, verse 17. Now, question. Do the Scriptures ever use the expression gift of the Spirit to describe miraculous power? The answer to that is yes, absolutely. The phrase gift of the Spirit actually occurs only two times in the New Testament. And in the second reference, it clearly is reference to miraculous power. I'm reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. The Bible says, "When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Here, obviously, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a reference to the miraculous power that enabled these people to speak in tongues. Milton Terry, in his book Biblical Hermeneutics, said this on page 186, quote, "When a writer has treated a given subject in different parts of his writings, it is both justice to the writer and important in interpretation to compare all that is written. The obscure or doubtful passages are to be explained by what is plain and simple," end quote. So what he's saying is, when you have a doubtful passage, you want to know what that doubtful passage is a reference to, look at the simple passages that use the same wording and talking about the same subject, and let the simple passage help explain the difficult passage. Well, if we follow this line of reasoning, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10 verse 45 is very plain. It's a reference to miraculous power, and it should help us to explain the meaning of Acts 2 verse 38, which is obscure or difficult. Therefore, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 38 is a reference to miraculous power. Now, what we want to do is we want to focus on the context of Acts chapter 2, and we want to see now if the idea of miraculous power will fit into Acts 2 verse 38. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to back up, and in Acts chapter 1, we see that the apostles were given a promise. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "Being together with them, Jesus commanded the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me." Now, the promise of the Father is going to be accompanied with miraculous power. Look at verse 5, Acts 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth." All right, notice here, miraculous power is associated with the promise of the Father. This will be very important when we read Acts 2, verse 38 and 39 in just a moment. So make a mental note here, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit is being associated with the promise of the Father. All right, now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see this wonderful event taking place. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had power from the Spirit and began to speak in other languages that they had never studied. In Acts 2, verses 5 through 13, unbelievers flocked into the street to discover the source of this commotion that they had heard. And they witnessed these apostles speaking miraculously in various languages, languages they had never studied. An important question got asked. In Acts 2, verse 12, "They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? All right, make a note of the pronoun this. Whatever could this mean? This is a reference to the miraculous speaking in tongues, the miraculous power of the Spirit. In verse 14 through 21, Peter became the spokesman and he answered the question. In verse 16, he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." In other words, this, whatever could this mean, the people asked. This display, Peter said, this miraculous power is exactly what God promised through the prophets. Look carefully now at these groups mentioned by Joel. In his prophecy, Joel said that God would pour out the Spirit on all flesh. That means Jews and Gentiles. There's not going to be any discrimination based on race. Your sons and your daughters will receive this. That means there will be no discrimination based on sex. Your young and your old men shall receive this. That means there will be no discrimination based on age. Your servants and maidservants will receive this. That means there will be no discrimination based on social status. Remember these groups now, because when we get to verse 39, it's going to help us. There's going to be no racial discrimination, no sex discrimination, no age discrimination, no social discrimination as to who receives this miraculous power according to Joel's prophecy. All right, remember that when we get to verse 39. All right, in verses 22 through 36, Peter now turns his attention to preaching the gospel. He had gotten their attention with this miraculous power. He had quoted a passage from Joel about miraculous power, and now he focuses on Jesus' resurrection. And he's proving that Jesus, although he did die, he's not dead now, but he's a living Savior. And he offers three forms of proof that Jesus resurrected. Verses 25 through 31, he offers Old Testament scriptures to prove Jesus would resurrect. In verse 32, the apostles are offered as proof. "We saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead," Peter said. And then in verse 33, the miraculous powers prove Jesus is raised from the dead. In verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Again, I want you to focus on the pronoun this. Remember in verse 12, the people asked, "Whatever could this mean?" And Peter said, "This is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen." And now Peter is saying in verse 33, Jesus has poured out this which you now see and hear. If Jesus were dead, if he had not resurrected, he would not be able to pour out this which you now see and hear. That's what Peter is arguing. According to verse 33, what Jesus received from the Father, he poured out on the disciples, the apostles. All right? What did Jesus receive from the Father? Verse 33 says, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Number two, what did Jesus pour out on the apostles? The very thing he received from the Father, the promise of the Spirit. He poured this out upon the apostles. Now remember this. This is now the second time that miraculous power has been called the promise of the Holy Spirit. This will be very important when we look at verse 39. All right, verses 37 and 38 now. "Having heard the sermon, many of the Jews there on the day of Pentecost believed, and they asked what they had to do to be saved. In verse 38, Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Right, we learned earlier from Acts chapter 10 that the phrase gift of the Spirit can be a reference to the miraculous power given by the Spirit. Let's go back and reread that passage. In Acts 10, verses 45 and 46, the Bible says, "The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Here, the gift of the Holy Spirit is miraculous power. Later, Peter would explain to his Jewish brethren what happened in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 11, verses 15 through 17, Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," the Gentiles, "as upon us at the beginning." In other words, the Spirit fell upon the Gentiles just like the Spirit fell upon us on the day of Pentecost. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Notice verse 17 said God gave them the same gift. This word "same" is from the Greek word isos. It means equivalent gift. Now think carefully what Peter is saying. What the Gentiles received was equivalent to what the Jews received on Pentecost in the beginning. What the Gentiles received was called the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift was miraculous power. And so, if that's what the Jews received in the beginning on the day of Pentecost, then that means I can go back to Acts chapter 2, that's the beginning, that's the day of Pentecost, and I can read Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where the Bible says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Since I learned from Acts chapter 11, verse 17, that that is the same gift that the Gentiles received, that means I can read Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and scripturally, I can insert this: "They were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." When Peter tells the people to repent now and be baptized for the remission of sins, they too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is there any doubt what Peter was referring to? He's referring to the miraculous power of the Spirit, which the apostles themselves had just received a few moments earlier, which enabled them to speak in other tongues. Now look at verse 39, Acts 2, verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The promise, that's miraculous power. Miraculous power had already been called the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and the promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 33. So compare Joel's prophecy with what Peter is saying in verse 39. Joel said that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. That means Jews and Gentiles. And Peter is now saying in verse 39, "The promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off." In other words, the promise of miraculous power is for Jews and Gentiles. All right? That's what Joel said, all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. Now Joel said, "Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men and your young men would see visions. On God's servants and handmaidens, this power would be poured out." That means there would be no discrimination based on sex or age or social status. And now, what does Peter say? Peter says, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." In other words, there will be no discrimination based on sex, age, or social standing. It's for as many as the Lord our God would call. Peter was simply taking Joel's prophecy and applying it to the people who were asking the question, "What must we do?" He was not promising miraculous power to every Christian of every age. He was not promising miracles that would continue forever and ever. He was not saying that people would immediately receive this gift of the Spirit as soon as they were baptized. He didn't say that. He does not explain how the people would receive this miraculous power. To learn the answers to all of these questions, we have to go to other passages and learn from other passages. And that's okay. That's what the Lord intended that we should do. No one today has ever received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and no one today ever will. Because it was miraculous power. It was promised to believers of the first century, and this miraculous power came to an end. As we noticed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. All right? Now, here are some objections. What I have just presented to you has some objections. Here's objection number one. Some people say, well, wait a minute. How can you say that repentance and baptism still applies today, but the gift of the Holy Spirit does not apply because they're in the very same verse? Well, the answer to that objection is the same as my reply to Mark chapter 16. The two passages are parallel. In Mark chapter 16, we read about the terms of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we read about the promise of miraculous power from the Holy Spirit. These signs shall follow those who believe, verse 17. We're able to read that passage and see that believing and baptism is for today, but the miraculous gifts came to an end at the close of the first century. Well, when I read Acts chapter 2, the same thing applies. The terms of salvation, repent and be baptized, still apply today. But the power of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, would come to an end at the close of the first century. So if we can see that the terms of salvation in Mark 16:16 still apply, even though the miracles of verse 17 don't, we should be able to see the same thing in regard to Acts 2, verse 38. Keep in mind that Mark 16 and Acts chapter 2 are not the final word on miracles. There are other passages that must be considered, and the other passages teach us that miracles would come to an end at the close of the apostolic age. But there is no passage saying that repentance and baptism would come to an end at the close of the apostolic age. That's why the terms of salvation still apply, but the miracles have ceased. All right, here's objection number two. Objection number two says, well, you know, the promise of the gift was for all Christians throughout all ages. Acts 2 verse 38 says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, at first glance, I will admit that this passage does seem to say that the gift of the Spirit is for all Christians throughout all ages. But we have shown that Peter was merely applying Joel's prophecy here. Now, let me give an illustration to help show what's happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, and so forth. Now, at first glance, Mark 16, verse 17 seems to be saying that miracles would follow all Christians throughout all ages. But, you know, we need to remember two important things. First of all, passages that seem to be universal can be limited by other passages. For example, in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, God shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This passage seems to be universal, and that's exactly the way Satan quoted it to Jesus. And he was saying, look, you jump off this temple, the angels will catch you. But Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 to show that all thy ways is limited. It does not include ways that tempt the Lord. By quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, Jesus is demonstrating that one passage of Scripture can limit another passage of Scripture like Psalm 91. And so while Acts chapter 2, verse 39 seems to be making a universal promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are other passages that limit this to the first century when the apostles were on the earth. And the second thing we have to remember is this. Anytime a promise is given, all the conditions have to first be met before the promise can be received. Now, question, are there any other conditions besides repentance and baptism that are necessary in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. You have to have the laying on of apostles' hands, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And if you can't meet all the conditions, then you don't get the promise, you see. So I want you to put yourself now in the sandals of those people on the day of Pentecost. I want you to imagine that you were one of those people. And I want to ask you, what would you naturally think if you had been there and you were seeing and watching everything? You just had seen the Lord's apostles receive miraculous power. Peter just quoted an Old Testament passage that was promising miraculous power would be poured out upon all flesh. He explains that Jesus is the one who poured out this power on the disciples, and he called it the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 33. And now Peter explains that if you repent and get baptized for the remission of sins, you too can receive the gift of the Spirit. Now be honest. What would go through your mind if you had been there that day and seen all of this and heard all of that? I believe the most natural thing for people to conclude is that if they repented and got baptized, they would somehow receive miraculous power. They might not receive it immediately, or they might not receive it directly from heaven, but they would receive it somehow sooner or later. If this is truly what's happening in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then we would naturally expect to see in the book of Acts that men receive miraculous power after they obeyed the gospel. Now, is that what we see in the book of Acts? We're going to go through the book of Acts now, and we're going to ask, did people repent and get baptized for the remission of sins? Did they receive miraculous power, and how did they receive it? All right, let's see if this happens. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. The Bible says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. First, I want you to notice, according to verse 16, it is possible to be baptized for the remission of sins and have your sins forgiven, but not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what verse 16 says. He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized. So you can be saved, have the remission of sins without having the gift of the Spirit or miraculous power. And second, this passage fills in the gaps. From this passage, we learn when miraculous powers are received. Not immediately, but when an apostle lays hands on you. We also learn how the power is received. Not directly from heaven, but when the apostles lay hands on someone who has been baptized. So, just like Acts chapter 2, verse 38 said, if you repent and are baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw the gift of the Spirit is miraculous power according to Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. These Samaritans now, they repented, they got baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when the apostles laid hands on them. Now look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, The ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. All right, here is the conversion of the Corinthians. By reading Paul's epistles to the Corinthians, we learn that they received miraculous power from the laying on of the apostle Paul's hands, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. What do we have then? We have the Corinthians repenting and getting baptized and receiving miraculous power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like Acts 2, 38 and 39 promised. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Just like Acts 2, 38 and 39 predicted, these Ephesians repented, they got baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In summary, Peter taught the Jews in Acts chapter 2 that if they would repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they too would receive the gift of the Spirit. It was a promise for everyone that had met all of the conditions, and it would last as long as miracles lasted. Never do you read in the Scriptures of anyone being denied the gift of the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands because they were too young, or because they were too old, or because they were females, or because they were slaves, or because they were Gentiles. The Scriptures indicate in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, the Scriptures seem to indicate that all of the Samaritans received this wonderful gift. Nobody looked like they got left out. If they were there when the apostles laid hands on people, they received this power. In Acts chapter 10, verses 45 through 46, everyone in Cornelius' household, as far as I can tell, everyone in that household received that gift when it was poured out. No one got left out because they were a female, or because they were too young, or because they were a Gentile. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, apparently all the Corinthians that were baptized by Paul received this gift. Nobody seemed to be left out because of their age or because of their sex or because of their social standing. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, the same thing. All of the Ephesians seemed to receive this miraculous power. No one seemed to be excluded. And so my question is, why should we conclude anything different in Acts chapter 2? Why should we think that it's strange that everyone who repented and got baptized would eventually have the apostles lay hands upon them, whether a male or female, whether a slave or a freed person, and that they too would receive the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit? It seems to be the most natural conclusion, and that's exactly what happened. It fits the context and it harmonizes with the overall teachings of the New Testament. In conclusion, today, a lot of people are reading Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, and they get it all turned around backwards and they stand it on its head and they get all messed up. They are searching for the gift of the Spirit. Oh, they want that. But they reject the terms of the gospel as if repentance and baptism no longer applies. But Jesus is trying to tell us that it's just the opposite. Men ought to seek the terms of salvation, repentance and baptism, and realize that the gift of the Spirit, miraculous power, no longer is available. My friend, don't expect a miracle to come. You will die in your sins if you wait around until a miracle comes. But the terms of salvation have never been repealed. They apply as much today as when they were first spoken. Just remember this. We can find passages that say miracles would end, but we cannot find any passage that says repentance and baptism would come to an end. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.